Over these last 2 days, we were looking at the theme of joy. We looked at God's joy. We looked at my joy. We looked at your joy. We looked at no joy. And then finally tonight, all joy. The fullness of joy. I suppose there are four things that come in here, and I'm sure you were anticipating this anyway. All joy. The believer has been made, he's been recreated to rejoice in God. First of all, there will be joy in heart. Then there will be joy in life. Then there will be joy in public. And finally, there will be joy forever at his right hand. First of all, joy in heart. It is inconceivable that God could reveal himself to someone in the way that he has revealed himself to you as a believer, showing his character, his purposes, showing the kind of God he is towards you. It's inconceivable that he could do for you the kind of things we mentioned yesterday and you remain silent. Surely it cannot be that a believer who has been transformed by the grace of God can remain silent. You cannot just be someone who knows that deep satisfaction with God and remain silent. There's something about the way in which the Holy Spirit works, that when he does that work within us, we are constrained to actually vocalize our sense of contentment, to vocalize our joy. That, of course, is what the Lord Jesus himself did. Remember yesterday when we said the disciples came back from their mission and Jesus rejoiced over what they had done, what God had done through them. He rejoiced that Satan fell like lightning from heaven. He actually thanked God with that joy. And God does put that joy in people's heart. But it's not a joy that goes in and stays in. It's a joy that goes in and then comes out in words. It has to come out. Even in Psalm 21, if you turn with me to Psalm 21, here we're finding this amazing psalm praising the King, the exalted King, whom we would know of today as Jesus Christ. Psalm 21, O Lord, the King rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart. You have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him the splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the King trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Take these words, pray over these words with reference to Jesus Christ, and consider how much they speak about the joy that he has even now in glory. He has been exalted. Our Christ is not a baby in a manger. He's not even a savior crucified on the cross. He's not even someone who has been resurrected from the dead. He has been exalted. He has gone through the heavens. He is at God's right hand. And you know what? He knows what joy really is, because God himself made him glad with the joy of his presence. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in his divinity, knows what it is to have that wonderful joy in the presence of God. He asked for life. He asked for life. He was raised from the dead. He was lifted up to glory. And you know what? He is committed to being God and man, two distinct natures, one person, forever and ever and ever and ever. God's Son will never become only God. He will always be God and man forever and ever. And he rejoices in that. Even in glory itself, God put joy into his heart, raised him up to put joy in his heart. And that's the same kind of experience that you and I have as believers. If you turn with me to Psalm 4. How many imperatives, how many commands we find in these Psalms addressed to God. You might think they are almost sounding impertinent, impudent, but they're not. They take God seriously. And if we were more honest with God, we would be addressing him similarly. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. And then he addresses men. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He knows he belongs to God. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. He counsels people. And then many are asking, who can show us any good? But what does he say? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The same God that fills the heart of Jesus Christ with joy in his exaltation here fills this believer's heart with joy as well. And this believer is not only thinking about himself. Let the light of your face shine upon us, plural, O Lord. But then he says, you have filled my heart, individual. You filled my heart with joy. What kind of joy? Greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. This was not a culture where people went to Morrison's in order to get their food. This wasn't a culture in which people just assumed that they had the right to just have the money, go to a shop, get the stuff that they needed to live. This was a culture in which they had to sow seed and wait for that seed to grow. And they had to depend upon the Lord, knowing that they had no rights whatsoever before God. No rights. Who sow in tears, Psalm 126. Those who go out with the seed sowing in tears. Why are they sowing in tears? Because nothing is guaranteed. They have no rights before God. They can't say, because I sow the seed in the ground, God will keep it from mildew. God will keep the seed from being destroyed. God will bring the harvest. We have no such rights before God. So they sow the seed with tears, so that then when the sheaves come in harvest, they are rejoicing with joy because they have received what they did not deserve. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. There are people, and they've enjoyed a harvest. The new grain, the new wine are abounding, and they're saying, this is brilliant. And when they have the harvest, they know they'll be able to survive for another year. And when they have that kind of harvest, they're not going to keep it quiet. They're going to vocalize that joy. They're going to gather together and say, this is good, they'll say to one another. But more than that, they'll say before God himself, thank you. Thank you. But the psalmist says, I've got more than that. You filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. This joy that I experience is even greater than that. I had no rights before God. God has blessed me so richly, and I know it. I am content with it. I am so satisfied with what he has given me. I can lie down. I can sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I texted somebody not long ago who was really in deep distress, and I says, use this as your pillow. Use God's hand as your pillow tonight, because he wants you to lie down and sleep in peace, for he alone, O Lord, could make him dwell in safety. And that's the truth, you see. But that brings joy. When you experience that awareness of God, when only God could help, of course, it brings real, deep satisfaction. And it's hard to keep that silent. You want to speak. There's this joy in your heart, but it wants to come out. In my Christian life, the first 6 months of my Christian life, I think in some ways I did so much damage. The reason was that I was so aware of what the Lord had done for me in his mercy, and I wanted to vocalize that. So when I met with my colleagues at work, I wanted to tell them. When I met my father, I wanted to tell him. When I met my brother, I wanted to tell him. When I met folks who came into our home, I wanted to share these things with them. Why? Because they meant so much to me. I was so satisfied with what God had done. There was joy deep in my heart, but it needed to be vocalized. I had much zeal, but little wisdom. And I sometimes look back and say that I spoke too soon. I spoke unwisely. And so often it is the case. But today I sometimes wonder why I don't speak enough. Why the joy may well be in my heart. I can't sleep on the hand of God at night. But sometimes I ask myself, does anyone in my street know that I'm a Christian? Does anyone know that I am so satisfied with God? The joy, yes, it must be in the heart. But it's got to be joy that comes out into life. Joy in life. I suppose this raises the issue, what kind of believer are you? You could well be the kind of believer, and this is something that has come in to Christianity in some ways. When I grew up, when Christians would meet, even when they would meet over a cup of tea, they would give thanks. Now we've kind of grown out of that. We've become much, much more casual in these things. And what happens is that many believers can go through a great part of their day without expressing thanks to God at all. They maybe take their food, and if there's no other believer there, they may not even bother to give thanks. If they're in Tesco or Morrison's eating, or if you're higher class than that and you're in some posh restaurant and you're enjoying the food there, maybe you don't give thanks. Maybe you can very easily become that kind of Christian that has no grace at meals. And somebody looking on might just say that you live as if you're a thankless Christian. And you know, you probably aren't. But there's a danger that we give that impression. But maybe you're not a thankless believer. Maybe you're somebody that gives annual thanksgiving. In other words, we have what we call a harvest thanksgiving service. So maybe once in a year, when a harvest comes in, then we gather together as a congregation rightly and we give thanks to God. And we want to make a big thing of it because we really believe, as I've just said, we have no rights before God. We sow in tears and we then gain the sheaves of the harvest with joy. And we want to gather together and we would have a harvest thanksgiving service. Increasingly, though, not even thanksgiving services take place. So many congregations become so modern, so detached from the land, so detached from a sense of gratitude towards God, that they don't really feel thankful. Hence, they may not need to have a thanksgiving service. Jesus, he was praying one day, and the disciples heard him praying and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, these were Jews who grew up in Jewish homes. These were people who heard prayers at grace, at meals. These are people who knew how to worship in the synagogue. They had heard prayers, but when they heard Jesus pray, they felt the need for specific instruction. "Lord, teach us to pray." And what does Jesus do? He tells them to begin with their privileges. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then what? "Give us this day our daily bread." Give it to us today. How often do you ask for today's bread? How often do you give thanks to God when he has given today's bread? When I was a younger Christian, a lot of my friends used to work with Operation Mobilization. So they would work on the MV Logos and the MV Doulos, and they would be going out to other shores. And these were incredibly well-disciplined believers. And they used to be encouraged to have a jotter. And on one side, they would put what they asked from God. And on the other side, they would put what they received from God. They would also put what they said to God and then what God said to them in the scripture. But for the moment, it was what they asked from God. Daily bread. And then what they thanked God for. Yesterday's daily bread. And that's the way they lived. Thankful on a daily basis. Turn with me to Psalm 65, please. Psalm 65, a psalm that is often used at our Thanksgiving services. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you atoned for our transgressions. How brilliant is that? When sin was too strong for us, we asked God to deal with our sins, and he did. Blessed is the man you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour. The hope of all the ends of the earth, of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. And then look at this beautiful phrase. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Where does morning dawn in the east? Where does evening fade in the west? So from east to west, God calls forth songs of joy. Doesn't matter where you are. You experience the blessings of God. This mighty, powerful, strong God. The one who stills the roaring of the sea. The one who stills the roaring of the waves. The turmoil of the nations. Everywhere people experience his blessing. So where morning dawns and evening fades, God calls forth songs of joy. He invites people to actually praise him. He invites them to be satisfied. He invites them to express their contentment in him. He wants to hear our joy in our life, our daily life. Not just to remain in our heart, but to joy to come out in life. Which brings you to the third thing here, joy in public. Joy in public. Turn with me to Psalm 42, please. We looked at it earlier on today. Psalm 42 and 43. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living, for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. This is the way he used to be. This is the way he used to be. He used to lead the people, and he used to lead the people with that vocal public joy. He shouted with joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And shouldn't the Lord's people be similar today? Shouldn't they be known as a people who are really filled with joy over what God has done? Yeah, they may go through times, as we said this morning, when tears are their food. When they're not, as it were, eating, their tears are their food. Or as in Psalm 102, they feel as if they're just like the ostrich. Everything seems to be so dark. Yeah, that can happen. But that is not the default position of the Christian believer. The Christian believer is the kind of person who knows the shout of joy, that vocalized joy combined with thanksgiving. That's why he says in Psalm 43 again, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight, and I'll praise you." He wants to go to the place of worship. He wants to go there with joy in his heart because he's going to the God in whom he rejoices. But the altar was public. God's holy mountain was public. This wasn't a solitary journey he was making. He wanted to meet other believers there. And you know, there's nothing that thrills the heart more than meeting with other believers who also find their contentment in God himself. But notice what he says. He wants to go to the altar of God, to God himself, my joy and my delight. Who's here tonight? Would you miss God if God were not here tonight? Is it enough for you that she's out, he's out, this person's in church, that family have arrived? Is that enough to bring fulfillment for you? Is that enough satisfaction for you? Isn't there something about God, though, that you go to church, as we call it, you should be going to meet God? Bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell, to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. God himself. Do we meet with him? It used to be that the Puritans, they actually used to begin their Sabbath, remember, on Saturday evenings. Why? They wanted to prepare their hearts. They wanted to spend time reading God's word. Growing up in Lewis, Saturday night was sacred. Saturday night was a time when you would switch off any TV that you had, turn off the radio. Saturday night was a time when the Lord's people would really take time to be in the things of God. Why? So that when they would wake up in the morning, they would be able to enjoy that one day in seven and be able to rejoice in God all the way through. And that's so, so important. It's all too easy to say, "Ah, well, I'll wake up in the morning, I'll roll out of bed, and in 20 minutes I'll be in church." Yes, you may well be in church. Yes, you may well be meeting other people and they will see that you are there. But are you meeting with God? Are you coming to God who is your exceeding joy? Are you really taking time to think about how content, how satisfied you are with God himself? Because that really, surely, is where worship is born. That must be what public worship is. When like-minded people gather, each of them having that sense of satisfaction, contentment, as they ponder God, not in a rush, but as far as possible, taking time to think. Not always easy for mothers to do. Not always easy for mothers of young children to do. As a father of six, I've seen how difficult it was for my wife to do. So many things to do, so many things to prepare. But you know, it is important both that the husband does it and that the husband tries to make sure that the wife finds moments to do it, so that we can prepare to come to God Himself. Would that transform our worship? Would that make a difference? Would we be able to say, God was there. I knew Him. I worshipped Him. We knew Him. We worshipped Him. We spoke about Him. We thanked Him. We came to God, who is our exceeding joy. He sent His light forth and His truth, and He drew us to Him. And there's that sense of all joy, not just in our heart, not just in our daily life, whether we're in the East or the West, songs of joy coming forth, but that public joy. Public joy. Nehemiah and chapter 12. If you can turn with me to Nehemiah and chapter 12. The wall has been built around the city of Jerusalem. That meant an awful lot, because the wall meant that they were a defined people. They weren't just part of the world. They could see that symbol of the wall making them a distinct people. Nehemiah had the burden to see the wall rebuilt. Thankfully, a wall with gates. And what does he say? What do we read in verse 40 of chapter 12? The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Isaiah, Mijamim, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Isaiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzzi, Jehohanan, Melchiah, Elam, and Eser. The choir sang under the direction of Jezreiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And the women and the children also rejoiced. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Notice the priests were rejoicing. The choirs were rejoicing. The men were rejoicing. The women and the children were rejoicing. And the sound of rejoicing was so public that the writer records it could be heard far away. Isn't that beautiful? Don't we want the sound of our rejoicing to reach the ears of others? Our culture may be different from theirs, but our desire for our rejoicing to be heard far away, it should be present. These people, it was great to hear that you're doing door to door. Maybe not everyone's cut out to do that. Maybe there are only a few who are able to do it, but it's a great ministry. And it's great to know that there are people out there who are being touched by a Christian life, reaching out to them. And surely your prayer is that the sound of you rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ will be heard far away. It's not secret. This is not a club. This is not a place where we talk about membership, as if membership is to keep people out. This is a place where we have a door that is open, so that the sound of rejoicing can be heard far away. God made them rejoice. God had given them great joy. And He's given you great joy. You didn't have it from birth. You didn't have it by nature. God gave you great joy. With Nehemiah, it was building the wall. And that was life transforming for these people. That changed their whole world view. That was really so magnificent. God made them rejoice. And you would have thought, how would stones and mortar make anyone rejoice? Here you are in a beautiful new church. God made you rejoice. And may that sound be heard far away. Your rejoicing is to be public. Listen to what Peter says. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being distressed by various trials. Though you have not seen him, you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Remarkable. Though you do not see him at this very moment now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You haven't seen Jesus. You don't see Jesus now, and yet you believe in him. You've trusted in him. You are now Christians. And that's the great thing, you see. And what's the mark of being a Christian? You greatly rejoice with joy defined as inexpressible, literally unspeakable, and full of glory. There's something about this joy that you can't quite put into words. But do try to put it into words. You won't be able to fully define it. You won't be able to express it the way you want to, because it is incredibly deep. And it's broad. But even though you can't fully express it, do ensure that you rejoice. And this joy is not only expressible, inexpressible, it's full of glory. It's as if it belongs to another world. The Spirit of Christ and of glory rests upon the believer in their suffering. And they're able to rejoice with the Christ who suffered himself and who has now entered into glory. Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? Whose Spirit is it? It's the Spirit of Christ. Which Christ? It's the Spirit of Christ who suffered and then entered his glory. Whose Spirit indwells you? It's the Spirit of the Christ who suffered and who entered glory. That's the one who is within you now. And if that Spirit is within you, as we saw in some of the songs we used tonight, the joy is there and it has to come out. Joy in the heart, joy in life, joy in public. Let's turn to Psalm 16, the psalm that Dan read for us tonight. Joy forever. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He loves the Lord. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. I love the Lord's people. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. I don't belong to that group of people who worship other gods. And then he says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, he says, I have a delightful inheritance. Here somebody has taken time to think about what the Lord has given him. He's actually looked and seen what possession God has given him. What are the boundary lines? What God has planned for him. He's looked and he says, it's good. It's good. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. Here's the Lord, you see. He doesn't just give him his inheritance. He instructs him. He teaches him. It's almost as if he helps this believer to know how much God has given him. And that's the key. God wants you to know all the gifts that he has given you. There is no gift that he gives you by his grace that he doesn't want you to know of. He wants you to understand it. He counsels you. Even at night my heart instructs me. And what follows from that? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When we were married in 1982, the minister who married us took that text and preached it. It became our text, my text and my wife's text. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. You see what I mean? It's not just in the heart. My heart is glad, but my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Why? You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And this is not just true about Jesus Christ. It is supremely true about him. But it is also true for every believer. We have set the Lord before us in life. He has given us his wonderful inheritance. And it's beautiful. So when it comes to that time when our body is laid in the grave, when it comes to the time when we're pondering our own decease, when we're pondering our own departure, when we're doing what Peter did in his second letter, and he says, I know that the time is soon to come for me when I must put off the tent of this body. Imagine speaking like that. Where does Peter get the courage to do that, to ponder his own death? From the same God as gives you courage. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Rather, you have made known to me the path of life, now in this life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Death. What did Paul say? For me, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You probably never met Mr. McLean, Reverend McLean, who was a lovely minister in Ardell in Scotland. Some of you may have met him. And then he became a minister in Scalpe. And then he took very ill with cancer. And he retired to Muir of Ord near Dingwall in Rosshire, where I lived. I phoned him up and I asked him if he would be willing to come and preach in the pulpit in Dingwall. And he says to me, now hold on, he says, I'll have to go and check the calendar. I used to buy a diary every year as a minister, but this year I thought I won't need a diary because I know my days are numbered. So he didn't have a diary, but he was going to check the calendar. He checked the calendar and he wasn't able to take on that service. And one of the reasons was he was going to be at the communion in his own church. His minister in that church was having a communion service. And in our tradition, you say a word, a preaching, a short service before the communion, and then a short word after it. And what did Reverend MacLean do? Before the bread and the wine, he took that lovely text, "For me to live is Christ." And then after the communion, "For me to die is gain." How could he do that? How could he ponder his own death? Same way as the psalmist does. The Lord had made known to him the path of life. He already had this relationship with God now. He knew that he had great things in this life. God had given him a beautiful inheritance. So the thought that God would somehow, through death, bring him to lose this inheritance wouldn't cross his mind. It was God who made known to me the path of life. And he was absolutely certain that God would fill him. And in the singular here in the NIV, but literally, if I recall in the Hebrew, it's the plural, "You will fill me with joys in your presence." The fullness of joy. And you think, surely joy can only be singular if it's complete. And yet in the Hebrew, it's multiplied. There's this joys. It's as if what is there before us beyond death is joys. After all, we're in the presence of the God who gave us eternal life. We know him and we never die. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I could accompany you up to the valley. I could accompany you to the very moment when you breathe your last breath. But I can't go with you through the valley. But the Holy Spirit, he can. He never for a moment allows the believer to lose his joy. And then as he comes through the valley, there's the Lord and there's his presence. When I was a young believer, I didn't know anybody in heaven. I now know probably more people in heaven than I do on earth. Heaven has become a mapped place for me. I know so many loved ones who are already there. I'm sure you do too. And these are people who know contentment, satisfaction, God's joy. They know their joy. They are people who labored for your joy. They are people who experience times of no joy. But now, it's all joy. And yet, the resurrection hasn't happened. Imagine what's going to happen after the resurrection. When in body and soul, all the Lord's people will do what we are told in the book of the Revelation. We give thanks. Revelation 11. How does the prayer begin when the consummation has taken place? We give thanks. It's a contented person who gives thanks. At my best times, I so look forward to that. I so look forward to having that satisfaction now, expressing it in life, expressing it in public. But I so long to be there in glory, in the new heavens and the new earth, where only righteousness will dwell, and I will have a contentment, a satisfaction that will be beyond measure. If it's inexpressible now, glory, glory in Emmanuel's land. But my longing is for the people that I know and reach to and preach to and care and cuddle, that they would be with me in that glory. That's where I am now. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We rejoice with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even in the midst of trials, Lord, you give your people grace to do that, because they love you. Though they haven't seen you, they love you. Though they don't see you at this very moment, they believe in you. And they are so content with you. Lord, we know that the evil one will not rest content till he destroys all of this truth from our minds. Protect us, Lord. Shield us. Keep us. May the enemy of our soul not be permitted to destroy the good work that you have begun and which you will bring to completion. Bless the ministry of your word in the coming days and months and years here. Bless Dan's ministry. Bless the ministry of his fellow office bearers. Bless the ministry of those who labour with them in the Lord, in the membership of the congregation. And raise up a people, Lord, who will know you, who will rejoice in you, and who will reach out in tears, deserving nothing, and may they see a harvest, sheaves with joy. We ask it so that you will have all the glory at the end. Amen. Let's sing now.